Try and keep up with the news as much as possible without getting sucked into it, but this week things have seemed kind of chaotic. You know, there's a lot of this different information going around from different outlets. We got the news outlets, we got stuff coming from the government, we've got stuff all over social media, and if you're like me, you're trying to sift through it and find out, okay, what exactly is the truth, what is not, what is stuff that's wise, what stuff that is completely unwise. What is this? You know, I've seen people posting on Facebook half as a joke, but also think half serious, rolls of toilet paper for like $10 a piece. So toilet paper is now currency. Couponers are living high right now. No. But the look around, there's almost a panic that starts to be setting in. And there's confusion and there's worry. And I'm not going to lie, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what things are going to look like. I can't see into the future. But I can tell you this, at least from the perspective of us as a church. The board and I are going to try and make the best decisions that we can in regards to our services and our weekly meetings, our youth groups, events that are coming up. We're going to try and make the best decision possible regarding those with the information that we have received and information that we will receive over time. And so be patient. We've got things that are coming up that we're still unsure of. Easter is one of those. Where I'm going to be meeting with Ifri this week to discuss what is this going to look like? Do we move forward with it? Do we hold off on it? What does this look like? We're going to be making those decisions, and we're going to be trying to make those decisions, like I said, in the best light with the information that we have. Not out of fear, but out of a smart concern that we need to have in taking precautionary steps. So one of those things that we have done is we are sanitizing things throughout the week here at the church so you can be as safe as possible. As much as we love each other, let's not shake hands or give hugs. You know, do the sterile high five. As Paul says, you know, greet each other with a holy kiss. We're Wesleyan, so we greet each other with a holy handshake. Let's move that to the holy head nod, shall we? Let's do that. But as things change a little bit and we put in those precautionary steps and everything, there's still going to be some things that will not change and should not change. As a church and as believers in Christ, our mission hasn't changed one bit. What we are called to do, even in the midst of fear and panic and chaos that may be going on, first and foremost, we're still called to love, honor, and obey God with everything that we say, all that we do, and all that we are. Second, we are still to love our neighbor even if they are hoarding all the toilet paper. One of the measures that we'll be taking as a church, if you know of anybody that is not going out because they are at risk for this virus or something else, and they are kind of shut in, lend out a helping hand if you can. If not, let us know. There are people that have already approached me in the church saying, hey, if there's something like that comes up, let me know. I will do what I can to help. And I am in the same boat. If there is somebody that is needing groceries and they are fearful to go out because they are susceptible, if they are needing medication, anything like that, let us know. This is a way that we can reach out and we can help. And lastly, in the midst of all of this, we need to be the light of Christ. We need to be reaching out to those who are scared, reaching out to those who are fearful for the correct reasons because they can't go out. And we need to help show the peace and the calm that can come through Christ. So during these next few weeks, during this entire process of what's going on with the COVID-19 virus and everything, let's make sure that we're living and leading with the love of Christ and sharing with others the peace that comes with that. Amen? All right, let's pray real quick. Heavenly Father, we just want to lift up everything that's going on in our nation right now and in our world with this virus that's going around, God. There is so much uncertainty that is coming with it. There is fear that comes with that uncertainty. And because of that, there is panic because we are human people. And sometimes we freak out. But God, you are a holy God. You are in control of everything, whether it be big or small, great or large. You are greater, you are more powerful, you are mightier than anything that we will ever face. And that includes what is going on right now, God. And God, I just ask that you would help us and reaching out to those who are hurting, reaching out to those who are confused, reaching out to those who don't know what's going on, God, and bringing that comfort and showing them the peace that comes with you, God. And to those that are panicking, that you would help us show them the calm that you can bring, the overwhelming peace that fills them so that there is no worry, but there is confidence in knowing that you are in control, God. We ask this in your holy and precious name. Amen. All right, well, we are about a month away from Easter, and as I said, we're still figuring out some of those details of whether we're having the joint service or not, and we will be keeping you update on that as it gets closer, so don't worry about that. But it is crazy to think about that we are just only a month out. Me, I'm slightly freaking out going, there's a lot to get done if this is still going to happen, but not freaking out so much that it's not going to work. But if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Matthew 21. That's going to be where we're at today. But since we're getting so close to Easter, I thought it'd be a good idea for us to focus on the days leading up to Easter, the final week of Jesus' life. Really, that last week of Jesus' life, or the final days of Jesus. In our calendar, we call it Holy Week, which goes from Palm Sunday to Easter. We call that Holy Week because there are so many things that have happened in that week. So many details about Jesus' life, the things that he's done, the things that he prayed for, the things that he's shown us during that week that we consider it leading up to his crucifixion, which gives us the grace and the forgiveness that we need to have the relationship with the Father, that we consider that week to be a time of holiness, to reflect on the holiness of who Christ is. And as I said, that starts with Palm Sunday. And the reason we call that Palm Sunday is because when Jesus entered into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover in that final week of his life, as he entered into Jerusalem, the crowds gathered around and they were laying down palms, praising him, cheering him, saying, Hosanna, our King has come, our Savior has come. And in Scripture, and this is where we're going to be at today, this is called the triumphal entry. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to be looking at the different pieces of that triumphal entry, that last time that Jesus entered into Jerusalem, and seeing the things that reflect Jesus' character, what that triumphal entry fully meant, what it revealed to us, and then also what it shows us about ourselves and why we need Christ. So if you care to follow along with me, this is Matthew 21, 1 through 11, the triumphal entry. As Jesus and the disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the town of Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them ahead. Go into the village over there, he said. As soon as you enter it, you will see a donkey tied there with its colt beside it. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone asks you what you are doing, just say the Lord needs them, and he will immediately let you take them. This took place to fulfill the prophecy that said, tell the people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you. He is humble, riding on a donkey's colt. The two disciples did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt to him and threw their garments over the colt, and he sat on it. Most of the crowd had spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, praise God for the Son of David. Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise God in heaven highest. The entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar as he entered. Who is this, they asked, and the crowd replied, it is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. So Jesus enters into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, which I bet that was an interesting sight. But people are going, what's going on? What's this big deal that's happening? And that's a fair question to ask. Jesus had been to Jerusalem before. These crowds had followed him everywhere. They'd seen him perform miracles. They had watched him raise a guy from the dead. They watched him heal blind people. And here they're going, yeah, Jesus is here! He's coming into Jerusalem! It's like, he's been here before, guys. He's taught here. What's the big deal? Why are all these people so excited? And that's normally what people focus on when they read through this passage. But the question we need to be asking is, what does this event and what does this passage in particular, this passage of Scripture, tell us about Jesus, tell us about his mission and what it reveals about us and our need for him? And so we're going to be looking at the few things that are revealed to us in this passage that are important for us to recognize in leading up to Jesus' death and resurrection. So the triumphal entry, it shows us three things. The first is that the triumphal entry reveals the hour of Christ. This is the beginning of the end, so to speak. This is the moment that starts to count down to the crucifixion. Because immediately after this, the religious leaders start to plot, how are we going to get rid of Jesus? They've been thinking this before. They've been wondering how they could do it, but now they are serious about it. This moment when Jesus enters into Jerusalem is that final countdown to the resurrection. It starts the time when Jesus will lay down his life for us. And it all starts with Jesus fulfilling a prophecy from the Old Testament of him riding into the city on the back of a donkey. And this prophecy is from Zechariah 9. And so this is Zechariah 9:9 is the specific piece. And it says, "Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt." See, this is why so many people were excited, why they were ecstatic. They were laying down their clothes. They were laying down palm branches, is because of this prophecy right here. And if we understand what's going on in the context of Israel at this time and Jerusalem at this time, it makes a lot of sense. See, Israel and Jerusalem, they were under the rule and the authority of the Roman Empire. They weren't their own nation at this time, so to speak. Their own laws couldn't be enacted the way they wanted to. They had to first go to the powers that be, go to the governor and ask, hey, can we do this? Are we allowed to still have our festivals that we participate in? Are we still allowed to worship the way we want to worship? When it came to criminal court, hey, are we allowed to punish this person in accordance with our law, or do we have to follow your law? And they didn't like this. They wanted to be their own people. They wanted to govern themselves. And so this prophecy, the way they read it, this Messiah that it talks about, this king that comes riding in on a donkey, these were their interpretations of the prophesied Messiah, one who was going to come and rid them of the political upheaval that was going on, rid them of their overlords that were controlling them, that were keeping them from doing the things they wanted to do, keeping them from doing the practices and the ways that they wanted to do things. They thought of the Savior, the Messiah, they thought of Christ as this political Savior instead of an eternal spiritual Savior. And so they're super excited, going, yes, he's going to rid us. He's going to be the king that is prophesied. And his reign is going to last. And not only that, but his reign is going to cover the earth. If you go and you read all of Zechariah 9, it talks about the defeat and the punishment of Israel's enemies. And then it talks about the reign of this king that's going to come, and it's going to last forever. And his dynasty is going to last forever, and it's going to reach to the ends of the earth. And they're going, this is from us. This is ours. This is going to be our nations that's going to spread out. It's our turn to do this. And they're excited by that. But they missed the point. They missed what Jesus was saying all along. They thought he was going to be a political Savior. And they thought this entry marked the beginning of a political conquest to end what they thought was the suffering. But this prophecy reveals that this to be the beginning of the hour of Christ. And it was, but not in the way that those individuals thought. See, this hour that we talk about, Jesus has mentioned it several times throughout his ministry, specifically in the book of John. He says, my hour has not yet come. He says this to his mother at the wedding where he turned water into wine, and she comes to him saying, hey, what are you going to do about this? And he's like, woman, my time has not yet come. What do you want me to do about this? And that's in John 2:4, and then in John 7, when he's teaching in the temple. And the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they try to arrest him. And again, in John 8:20, he's teaching and they try to arrest him. But then the author tells us that they couldn't, that he escaped. He was able to get away because his time had not yet come. His hour had not arrived. Yet after Jesus' triumphal entry, riding into Jerusalem on this donkey, that verbiage begins to change. That entire attitude begins to turn. Instead of, my time has not yet come, to, my time is now coming. John 12:23 and John 13:1. These are just a few days after the entry into Jerusalem. 12:23. Jesus replied, now the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory. Again, referencing the time when he is going to enact what he has been called to do, following the obedience of the Father. In John 13:1, before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples through his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. This triumphal entry, it marks and reveals the hour of Christ. It marks the beginning of Christ's walk to the cross, beginning of the walk to the cross in obedience, and soon the coming victory, not for Jerusalem as the people thought, not for the nation as they thought, but victory over sin and victory over death. Second, the triumphal entry reveals the humility of his character. It reveals the humility of Christ's character. It says it in, even in that prophecy, that he humbly comes on the back of a donkey. Now, if you've ever seen a donkey, you know they are not the most majestic or impressive of animals. They make weird noises, and most of the time they smell. They are a humble animal. They are used for pack animals, as labor animals, to pull something, to haul something. They are not this impressive animal that you ride into a place for victory. But in the Old Testament, there are several accounts from judges and kings that would ride into cities that had just been conquered, and they would ride in on donkeys. Or a visiting dignitary would come in on a donkey to either deliver terms of peace or to talk of treaty. See, this was to show that they meant no harm to the city or its inhabitants. It was a way of saying, I come here humbly, I come here not to control, not to lord over you, but to come alongside you. Even in the moments of victory, when they could have come in with this huge amount of triumph, riding in on these war horses, saying, we now have conquested you, you are under our control, they would come in instead at times and say, no, we are coming in here humbly. That yes, even though we had victory over your city, we are going to treat you with respect. We are not going to harm you anymore. Jesus came into the city with humility, riding on a donkey, even though this entry was really more the beginning of a departure. Christ, knowing that he would soon endure suffering for our sake, but knowing that he would again return. He came in riding a donkey, humbly saying, I am going to give myself up for you. I'm going to lay down my life, and I'm going to bring victory, not over people, not over politics, but over sin and death for you. But he also knew that one day he would return, and when he returned, it would be with might and with power. Revelations 19:11 says, then I saw heaven opened, and a white horse was standing there, its rider named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. His entry into Jerusalem, or rather his departure, is with humility. His return is with might. Christ walked to the cross humbly, broken, but in obedience, so that we could have this relationship with the Father, so that we could be free from sin and death. and he promised that his return would be glorious. His return would be with glory and with righteousness, and that he would establish his kingdom here on earth forever, ending the pain, ending the suffering, and saying, no, my kingdom will now be here. That which I'm going to now, going to be with the Father, that will one day be here on earth, and we'll be able to rejoice together. And to do that, I must come back and show you that glory. I must show you that righteousness. And with that might, or with that righteousness and with that glory, there comes this show of might to once again show the defeat that he, or the victory he had over death, showing the defeat of Satan. And so the triumphal entry reveals the humility that Christ has going to the cross. Not lording victory over people, but showing that he came to serve and lay down his life for us. And finally, the triumphal entry reveals the human condition, our need for Christ. It reveals who we are without Christ and who we are with Christ. And as strange as this sounds, we see this through the donkey. In Matthew 21 passage, Jesus sends two of his disciples to go and find a donkey and its colt, and says they're tied behind or beside each other. In Mark 11:4, it gives us a little more detail. It says the two disciples left and found the colt standing in the street, tied outside the front door. It was in the street, but outside the front door. So not quite fully in the street, but not inside either, just kind of standing right outside the door. One way to look at this is that it's a place of crossroads. Not fully in one place, not fully in the other place, but somewhere in between. Between two places, not fully one place or the other. And the name of the area where this donkey and this colt were tied up, Matthew says Bethphage. One of the other gospels will say just Bethany, and another one will say both. And these were actually two villages that were right next to each other, pretty much on top of each other, but still had some degree of separation. And they were a few miles outside of Jerusalem. But the names of those two villages have meaning. Bethphage means house of unripe fig. Bethany means house of affliction or pain. So he sent these two disciples to go and find a donkey and its colt tied in a spot that was neither in the street nor inside, but somewhere in between, at a place that was surrounded by a place called the unripe fig and the place of affliction, the house of affliction, the house of the unripe fig. A better way to look at it is a place that is synonymous with bitterness and misery, with the idea of not being fully developed, but instead being broken. At a crossroads, being in between, unsure, in confusion. This shows who we are without Christ. Without Christ, we cannot ripen into the fruit that God has intended us to be. We cannot fulfill the purpose that he has laid out for us when we are without Christ. We cannot complete it. We cannot go forward in doing God's work unless we have Christ in our life. Without him, we are broken and we will never experience true hope, but only experience misery, experience pain. Without Christ, we are lost. We are stuck in between an area of both knowing and not knowing. We are lost. We can also look at the personality of this animal. A donkey is stubborn. They are not nice animals at times. If you spook them or you try and get them to do something, they can be quite rambunctious and kick at you. That's one thing I've learned from watching Westerns, is that you do not want to make a donkey mad. You do not want to get behind a donkey. You do not want to scare a donkey. They will kick. They will hurt you. But we look at that personality of an animal that is stubborn, that is skittish, that will fight back. And Jesus rides in on this animal, and more so an untrained animal, a colt. A colt implies the age, a young animal that probably has not been used, has not been trained, has not been in training terms, broken to ride. It's a novice. It has not experienced this before. And an animal that has not experienced working in such manner, they do not like it. They have not been trained for it. They don't like that experience until they are comfortable in understanding what's going on. But Jesus is riding in on this untrained, this unbroken animal, this donkey colt, through a crowd of people waving palm branches, screaming praises, laying down their cloaks. And there's not one mention of this animal running away, not one mention of this animal bucking Jesus off. I feel like the disciples would have had enough humor that if Jesus would have got bucked off, they probably would have wrote a note. But when Jesus came into the life of a stubborn animal whose nature would have been to have bucked, its nature would have been to have stubborn and not moved, to have gone away from the noise, to have gone away from the craziness and the chaos. Instead, it's walking calmly, letting this king ride him. This shows who we are with Christ. In the midst of chaos, we find peace and calm. Even in uncertainty, when we don't know where we're going, we don't know what's going on, we can have confidence because we know we are with the King. We are with the one who is coming in humbly in obedience to lay down his life for us because of his love for us. When we remain obedient to Christ and going where he leads us and doing what he asks of us, and even in the most turbulent of times, we can go do and say with confidence and peace, and a peace that surpasses everything in this world because we know that it is our King that is leading us. It is our Savior that is leading us. The triumphal entry reveals who we are without Christ, but more importantly, who we can be and all that we can do when we are with Christ. You pray with me. Heavenly Father, you walked into a city knowing that you were walking to your death. You were walking into suffering and pain. Yet you did it anyways. God, I just ask that humility that you had in a moment when you could have taken control instead of being obedient to the Father, you didn't. That in our own lives we'd be able to reflect that humility, God. We'll be able to reflect what you did as you rode in. Being confident and obedient in what the Father had asked you to do. Being humble in your approach to do it. And God, as we walk into this time that is turbulent, that is filled with uncertainty for our health, for our economy and our finances, God, with our jobs, that we would be able to walk into this time with confidence. Not because we know what is going to happen, God, but because we know that you are in control. Because we know that even in the most chaotic of times, you will fill us with peace. And God, in those moments when we are frantic, we are worried, when we are scared, that we again look at your example when you rode into Jerusalem that last time. Knowing that you were going into your final hour, yet you still went forward. Even if you may have been afraid, and at times didn't want to go forward, you followed with obedience. God, I just ask that you would help us do the same in our own moments of fear, in our own moments of uncertainty. That we follow your leading. That we follow your guidance, God. That we never forget the sacrifice you made for us and the love that you have for us, God. Pray this in your name. Amen.
Stand if you're able on the